and I probably could have made myself come on, but I just didn't think it was a smart thing to do. I just don't want to make anybody sick if I can help it. 1 Samuel 12, and if my memory serves correct, the last time we studied, we finished up in verse number 9 of this chapter. But back in verse 6, Samuel starts giving the people what you might call a history lesson. He's rehearsing with them or reasoning with them about the righteous acts of the Lord, the things that he had done for these people as well as for their forefathers. And if you look at verse 6, you'll see, as we mentioned, that Samuel begins by immediately giving all the credit and all the glory to the Lord. He says, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt." So he gives all the glory to God, makes sure that the Lord is the one credited for what was accomplished there. And then he tells them to stand still so that he could reason with them about the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. And in verse 8, he begins talking about how Jacob went down into Egypt. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob being the father of the 12 tribes. But anyway, Jacob was coming to Egypt. He says, "There your fathers cried unto the Lord." And that's them crying out because of the suffering they were experiencing while in the land of Egypt, because after Joseph died, and I mentioned this before, after Joseph died, later on another Pharaoh came to power that did not know Joseph, and this Pharaoh began to mistreat the Israelites. He began to punish them, literally work them to death, so the people started crying out for God's help. And at that point, as Samuel says, the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, and he used those two men to bring their fathers up out of Egypt. And then also, he says, made them dwell in this place. And that place is a reference to the promised land. So he's just kind of going over their history and reminding them of how God brought their forefathers up out of Egypt and led them into the land of promise. But then, as we saw in verse 9, it says, "And when they forget the Lord their God." That's what happened after they came into the land of promise. Some of that stuff started before they ever got into the promised land. They did some bad things not too long after God brought them out of Egypt. If you remember, it wasn't long after they came out of Egypt that they started worshiping a gold calf that they had Aaron make for them. But once they got into the land of promise and they were experiencing all of the abundance that was in that land, they forgot the Lord. And God had warned them about it, as I told you before. He had told them, when you get in there, you're going to have all this abundance, all of these wonderful things around you. You need to be careful that you don't forget me. Well, they paid attention to what the Lord said, about like some folks do when I preach. Just kind of went in one ear and out the other. They didn't give heed to it. They got into the land, and they just went against everything God told them. They forgot the Lord. And that is a danger of prosperity. We talked about that. It's you get to having it good in your life. And as I mentioned before, prosperity doesn't necessarily mean you're a millionaire or a billionaire. It could just simply mean that you're healthy, that you have a home to live in, and everything's good in your life. That, whether we understand it or not, is prosperity. Just having those basic needs, and really, every one of us in here, we have more than just our basic needs, right? I mean, let's be real about it. We could all live with a lot less than what we're living with right now. So all of us are prospering. And the danger of prosperity is that you forget the Lord. You just kind of put him out of your mind, because after all, why do you need God? You got everything you need. Everything's all right. Why do you need the Lord? So you forget about him. You have to watch out about that. And that's what they did. They forgot the Lord. They began to look more to the things that they had and depend on those than they did the Lord. And just take for granted that those things are going to always be there, and that everything's going to be all right. And that's what people do sometimes when they have prosperity, is they just assume that these things are going to always be there. And then they also began to fail to give the Lord credit for those blessings in their lives. But whenever they forgot the Lord, as it says in verse 9, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And all of these things mentioned there in verse 9, you can read about back in the book of Judges, because that's the time period that verse 9 refers to, the different things that happened to the people during the period of the Judges. But notice it says, when they forgot the Lord, he sold them into the hand of Sisera. Who's that he there? That's the Lord. He did that. Would the Lord do something like that? Yeah, he sure would. He sure would. You forget him and don't give him credit for the blessings and the prosperity in your life, then he will allow bad things to happen. He will. I know that just runs so contrary to this modern day mindset that people have about God, which just makes me sick. I just get so sick and tired of hearing what people say about the Lord and the way they preach about the Lord and the way they present the Lord to people. It's no wonder some churches have thousands of people going there, because they got a pastor that tells them all the time that he's just such a good, loving, wonderful God, and he's going to make you rich and you ain't going to ever have no problems and all that. Well, he is good. He is real good. He's a lot better than any of us. He's real gracious. But he's not going to be trifled with either. And he will not be mocked. And if you choose to forget him after all he does for you, he will let bad things happen in your life. Now, that's the truth, okay? And that comes right out of the Bible, amen? Right out of the Bible. That's not something that I make up. That's the truth. That's the Word of God. And these people forgot the Lord after all he did, after him bringing them out of Egypt, getting them through the Red Sea, getting them into the land of promise, giving them the Word of God. After all of those blessings, they turned their back on God, so he turned his back on them. That's the way that thing worked. They forgot him. He turned his back on them. He allowed them to be in bondage to all of these different people here. And then you see in verse 10 that they cried unto the Lord, which was a very common thing with those people. We talked about it so many times before. They would do wrong, and then they would be punished for the wrong, and then they would begin to cry out to God, which really is the purpose, you might say, of the punishment. The reason the Lord allows those bad things to happen is to get people to turn back to him. That's why he did that. And that's what the people did time and time again. You read through the book of Judges, as I mentioned, and you see that thing repeat itself over and over and over. They'd be in bondage. They cry out, he'd deliver them. They do wrong, they'd be in bondage, they cry out, he'd deliver them. It just repeated itself time and time again. It has been said the only thing that men learn from history is that men never learn from history. They just keep repeating the same bonehead decisions and mistakes time and time again. And you see that with the people of Israel. They just repeated it. That thing kept going and kept going and kept going. You would think after a while they would figure out, hey, if we do wrong, we're going to get in trouble. You would think that be in their mind. After all that they had seen, the times that had happened, you would think they would get a hold of that truth. Hey, we need to stay right, because if we don't stay right, we're going to get in trouble. But they would not, they wouldn't take that. They would just keep repeating it. But whenever this stuff happened, says verse 10, they cried unto the Lord. And they said the right thing. We have sinned. And they had. Because we have, now look at this, because we have forsaken the Lord. Back in verse 9 says they forgot the Lord. Verse 10 says they had forsaken the Lord. Those two things go hand in hand. That forgetting and forsaking go hand in hand. Because you know what the next step after forgetting the Lord is? What do you do after you forget him? You forsake him. You don't have one without the other. They go hand in hand. You forget him in your times of blessing and prosperity. The next step is you're going to forsake him. When you stop thanking him and praising him and honoring him for the blessings in your life, the next step is you're going to forsake him. You're going to turn away from God. And that's what these people did. They forgot him, and then they forsook him. And in forsaking the Lord, notice what they did. They served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And that's the thing, too, you have to understand. You're going to serve something. You're going to serve someone. It's like people today that don't go to church and don't serve God. They're serving something. Serving something. Every human being on this planet right now, you mark my words, every human being on this planet serving something or someone right now. It may not be the Lord, but you're going to serve something. You may serve mammon, as the Lord talks about. You could serve all sorts of different things today. There's plenty out there. But whenever people forsake the Lord, it's not like they just turn away from God and do nothing else. What happens when you forsake the Lord is you begin to do bad things. That's just a natural fallout. That's the result of it. So it's like this. You forget him, and then you forsake him. And when you forsake him, unless you repent and come back, the next step in forsaking him is you're going to turn to someone or something else, and you're going to give your service and your allegiance to that. And that's what these people did. They forgot him, they forsook him, and then they started serving Balaam and Ashtaroth. Those are false gods, idols that were worshipped by the heathen people there in that land. But they say in verse 10, we have sinned. They admit, look, we've done wrong. And that's always the right thing to do when you have done the wrong thing. When you have done wrong, the right thing to do is to admit, I've done wrong. I have sinned. But now you have to be sure that you call it what it is, right? It's not, well, you know, I just made a little mistake. No, just call it what it is. Lord, I have sinned. I did this, you know. I did wrong. It's just wrong. I sinned. Call it what it is. And that's what they did. They admitted it. And that's really the only way for a person that has done wrong to get right with God. You don't get right with God by just saying, you know, well, I made a little boo-boo here. You know, I kind of messed up there and made a little mistake. Do you know there is a difference in a mistake and doing something deliberately? Isn't there a big difference there? A mistake is like you didn't mean to do it. And there's times when that's the way it is in our lives, right? We do something, and it's a sin. What we do is a sin, but we don't necessarily intend to do that. We don't really mean to do that. But a lot of times we do stuff that's wrong, and we know it's wrong. We make that choice willfully, deliberately. It's not a mistake, you know, and we think we're going to get right with God by saying, well, Lord, I made a mistake here. No. A mistake and you choosing to do something are two vastly different things. And you're not going to get right with the Lord by saying, well, I made a mistake. You're going to have to fess up and say, Lord, I willfully, deliberately chose to disobey you. I sinned against you. That's the only way that a person that's done wrong can get straight with the Lord. We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. Now look here how they would barter with God. It's just typical human nature. All this stuff's typical human nature. Because we do wrong a lot of times, and we get ourselves in a pickle because of our choice to do wrong, and then bad things start happening, and then we cry out to the Lord, hopefully, and say, Lord, I've sinned. Please help me. We want him to fix all the stuff that's gone wrong in our life. And as you see from Israel's history, the Lord is very gracious, and many times he does that very thing. He fixes the mess that we have made, right? That's the grace of God is what that is. That's his mercy. We don't deserve that, do we? We don't deserve that, no. But we begin to cry out, and here's what we want. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. Lord, we've sinned. That's the right thing to say. Lord, please deliver us. It's all right to say that, too. It's all right to say that. It's all right to want him to fix it, because the truth of the matter is he's the only one that can fix it. But the thing I notice here is they kind of barter with the Lord or imply something with God. Because look at what they say. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. You know what the implication is there? If you don't deliver us, what? We're not going to serve you. If you'll deliver us now out of the hand of our enemies, even though we're the ones that brought all this on, we're the ones that brought this whole big stinking mess on because we sinned against you, if you'll deliver us now, then we'll serve you. But if you don't deliver us, we're not going to serve you. What a sorry attitude. What a horrible way to be with God. To try to barter with the Lord. You know what the truth of the matter is? This is what they ought to have said. They ought to have said, Lord, we have sinned. We brought all of this on us. We're sorry, and we're going to serve you whether you ever do anything else for us or not. That's what they ought to have said, right? We the ones that did this, Lord. By our forsaking you, we did it. We deserve it. We don't deserve you to deliver us. We want you to, but we don't deserve it. And if you don't, we're still going to serve you. That's the attitude to have. That's why I've asked many times before, and I don't think there's really any way to necessarily know this, but the question is, would you serve the Lord if he told you right now, I'm not going to ever do another good thing for you the rest of your life? Would you keep serving him? Would you? I don't know if there's any way to answer that because he's good to us every day. Just the fact that we get to open our eyes and see another day is the goodness and mercy of God. So I don't know if there's any way to answer that. But if the Lord was to come to you and say, you know what, I'm not going to do anything else for you. I've already saved you from hell. I've already blessed you beyond anything you could ever deserve. I'm just not going to do anything else good for you the rest of your life. What would you do? Would you get mad? Would you get bitter? How dare him be that way to me? Or would you say, Lord, I don't deserve anything from you. I'm just going to be faithful and keep serving you. That's the way it ought to be in our lives. We ought to serve him. If the only reason you serve him is because of things he's done for you, your motive is wrong. Do you understand that? And there are people now that the only reason they go to church, the only reason they do anything is, you know, the expectation of God's goodness in their life. It's like, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to give my tithe and I'm going to pray and I'm going to read my Bible because if I don't, then God's not going to do good for me. So what they do is all with the expectation of the goodness of God or some type of reward in their life. That's not the right motive in serving him. The motive is this. He's just God and he's wonderful and I'm going to serve him whether he ever does anything for me. I'm just going to love him and serve him and be faithful whether he does anything. That's the correct motive. Don't, you know, it's like I mentioned tithing, which, you know, that's a personal issue between the person and God, but here's the way some people are. Well, I'm going to give my tithe because if I don't, God's going to get it anyway. Well, is that a true statement? Yeah. But that ain't no reason to tithe. You're just going to tithe just to avoid him punishing you? That's the only reason you're going to tithe? Y'all follow what I'm saying? That motive's all wrong. You don't tithe just, well, if I don't give it, God's going to get it, you know, so I might as well throw it in the offering plate. What a terrible attitude to have. What about I'm going to go to church today and I'm going to put my tithe and I'm even going to thump in a little bit more than my tithe today and I'm going to do it because I love him and I'm just thankful for who he is and everything he's already done for me. Not I'm going to do it because of what he might do to me if I don't. That's not the right motive or attitude. And people wonder if their motive matters. You better believe it matters. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, here's a thought that needs to resonate with all of us. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, as each one of us will, and you give account to God for the works you've done on this earth, What's going to matter is your motive. If your motive has been wrong in all that you have done, you get no rewards for that. Do you understand? It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do, how many folk you help out, what things you've done around the church. None of that matters if your motive is wrong. If you have not had the right motive, you get zero for that at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why in Matthew chapter number 6, when Jesus is talking to those Pharisees and all about tithing and fasting and praying and all that stuff, giving alms, y'all remember that passage here? What does he tell them again and again? He says, you do all that stuff in secret. You don't do it openly. Because if you do it for the reward that man will give you, you know what he says? That's all you get. That's all you get. So you can do the right thing with the wrong motive and you get nothing. You get a big goose egg for it. Nothing. So the motive has to be kept in check. Why is it that you do what you do? And it shouldn't be of a thing where you try to barter with God. Well, I'll keep going to church and I'll keep reading my Bible and I'll keep praying if you'll fix all this mess that's in my life now. Like they did. You deliver us from our enemies and we'll serve you. No, why not just go to church? Why not just pray, read your Bible, love God, be faithful? Just because that's the right thing to do. And that's what he deserves, whether he ever fixes the mess that's in your life or not. Why not that? But it's human nature. Try to barter with the Lord. Verse number 11, and the Lord sent Jerubbabel. Now that's Gideon. That's another name for Gideon that you read about in the book of Judges. Bedan and Jephthah, Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. So when they cried out and asked the Lord for help, the Lord sent in the form of these various judges and ministers. He sent the help that they need, and he delivered them out of the hand of their enemies, and they dwelled safe. Everything was good until they rebelled again. Then it got bad. That's the way that thing went. Verse 12, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now back in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, we saw the time when Nahash the Ammonite came up against them. And this was well after they had asked for a king. So what he's talking about here in chapter 12 has to be a previous occasion where they recognize that Nahash is getting together the forces that he has and he's going to come against them. It doesn't look like that actually happened until you get to chapter 11, but evidently it was in the process of happening and the people recognize, all right, Nahash is fixing to come against us. Well, what do they do there? According to verse number 12, they said to him, we want a king. Their solution to the problem that was coming for them was, we need a king. We read about that back in chapter 8, where they actually demanded a king. But their solution to their problem was a king, a human king. When, as it says there, the Lord your God was your king. That's why whenever they demanded a king, God told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they have rejected me. Because he was their king, and they chose to reject God. They chose to take a man. Think about that for a moment. You have a choice. Here's your two choices. You can take God, who is perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, can do anything. You can take that, or you can take a sinful man to be your king. Now, you would think that anybody who had any good walking around sense would choose who? Hey, to me, that doesn't even seem like a choice, really. You're going to offer me God or people? I take God every time. Why would I choose a person? A human being, somebody who's limited in their power, limited in their knowledge, limited in their ability to do things, somebody that is not perfect, that is a sinner, that could in no way do everything as good as God. Why would I take that over the Lord? Why? People do it every day, don't they? Every day. They choose things that are temporal, people, things and people down here in the place of God. And they let those things be their king and those people be in charge of their lives instead of the Lord. And that's what these people did. Their answer was nay, no, in other words. We hear what you're saying, but we want a king. We don't want God. We don't want him to reign over us. It's hard to imagine that somebody wouldn't want the Lord to be their king. But I think that's something all of us probably have struggled with from time to time. I'd be honest enough to admit to you this morning, there's been times in my Christian life when I haven't let him be in absolute control of my life like I needed to, when he wasn't my king and my sovereign and my Lord. Why do you think any Christian would choose to not let the Lord be in control of their life? Why do you think any Christian would do that? You would think that the natural thing, right, is for all of us who are saved to just surrender ourselves completely to him and his lordship. That would seem like just a natural thing, that he's in charge. Why is it that so many Christians do like the people of Israel and make the choice to not let him be their king and be in control of their life?
We've been inside and been in control
of ourselves. Yes. And are fearful that perhaps he's going to take us in a different direction than we want to go. We've kind of made up our mind what we want to do with our life and how we want things to turn out. We've already made up our mind. We've made our choices. So we don't want God to be in control because we're afraid he might change that. We don't know that. He may just let us go right on the way we're going. That may be what he desires for us. But he might change it. And just the prospect that God might change direction for our lives causes people to say, you know what, I'm going to handle this. Lord, I don't need you. I'll take care of this myself. I'll take care of my life. You just back off. I got this, God. You don't fool with me. And then, you know what happens when you're in control of your life and you just want the Lord to kind of stay over here? I'll handle all this because this is what I want to do. What happens is what? You make a mess out of things, don't you? That's how that works. We're going to stop here for sake of time. Any questions about what we looked at today?